to get into our message, we're going to be back in the book of 2 Peter. I'm kind of excited about that this morning. Getting back to the study that we were interrupted when all of this hit. We had made our way through about half of the book, and suddenly we found ourselves in quarantine. And due to the serious nature of the remainder of 2 Peter, in a time when people were needing words of comfort, when they were looking for assuredness and sure-footedness in our faith, we took a pause from this book. We also saw that we were finding a greater reach with our online messages at that time. And like after 9/11 and other times of great distress, people began searching for answers beyond themselves. So our subsequent messages were tailored for this level of comfort and for those searching. And we had messages like, when God doesn't make sense, and what if God is real? We focused on Easter with a powerful Palm Sunday message and a really cool Easter message that included a word from all of our church leadership and a message from our kids. And the following week, we focused on the importance of forgiveness, one of my personal favorite topics. We spent several weeks on God's calling for the church, specifically for this time in history, but for all Christians, all the time, to live our lives unveiled, in liberty from sin, focused not on rising up, but on rising above, setting our hearts and our minds on things above, Colossians 3:1, viewing our circumstances from a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective. We focused on the importance of hope in our lives, not a temporal hope, not a, I hope things turn out okay, but our eternal hope, our assurance, our confirmation that our faith in Jesus would lead to an eternity with the Father, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And then we recognize that God is doing something through this virus, in these times, in our present circumstances. God is alive and active in his church, moving us. He's shaking us. He's even making us intentionally uncomfortable, that we would let go and let God take control of our lives, that we would trust God to do the most difficult work in our lives, help us surrender fully to him, that he might start in his church a true revival of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our hearts. And then, not surprisingly, this brought us to Pentecost and the birth of the church through the active work of the Holy Spirit. And we spent several weeks then examining the many aspects and the importance of love in our lives for one another, both as a response to Jesus's command on our lives to love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another, John 13:34. And also of our gratitude and our love for the one who saved us and who paid the price for our sin. What do you do for the one who has given you everything? You do whatever he asks. So no matter how badly we've been treated, no matter how harsh the words, how cruel the statements, no matter how much they destroy, how loudly they protest, or how harshly they riot, we love much. We forgive deeply. We humble ourselves greatly, and we seek God fully. And then this brought us to our series in Philemon, a case study in forgiveness, an example of seeing all people as God sees them, that there's no Jew or Greek or slave or free or man or woman, that all are seen as equally valuable in Christ Jesus. It brought us an understanding of our position in Christ, that as Paul was a prisoner, he was no prisoner of Rome or of Caesar or of circumstance, that he was no captive, but rather that he was captivated by Jesus Christ. That if he was a prisoner, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If we are poor, we are poor for Jesus Christ. If we're in quarantine, we're quarantined for Jesus Christ. If we are struggling, then we struggle for Jesus Christ. Ultimately, our freedoms lead to slavery. But when we make ourselves slaves to God the Father, bondservants to the Lord, we find that we are free, the adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. Well, that's our quarantine time in a nutshell. From the start of the virus until last week as we wrapped up our study in Philemon. Well, now it's time to get back into 2 Peter. Not only because I want to finish the book that we started, but also because the content of this letter, I believe, is very timely for us in this current social climate and in this era of the church. In 1 Peter, we spent 13 weeks considering the foundational points. If you remember in our study to 1 Peter, it was praise God because you are saved. And because you are saved, you will go through trials. And our trials come so that our faith might be proved genuine. And knowing that we'll have trials, we're told to be prepared and to be holy because I am holy. Who knew how timely that was going to be for us as a church? We spent 13 weeks talking about how it's good that we're saved because we're going to go through trials. And that our trials come so that our faith might be proved genuine. And within a month and a half, we found ourselves in a huge trial, in a serious situation that would put our faith to the test. We've had to ask ourselves, is our faith genuine? Am I willing to follow God at all costs? Well, while 1 Peter primarily deals with persecution from outside of the church, 2 Peter then looks at persecution and false teaching from those inside of the church. Never in my life, ever, 50 years, got the gray. Never in my life have I witnessed such a division of mindsets in our country, both from those out in the world, outside of the church, and from the church itself. Are you a white church or are you a black church? Are you conservative or are you liberal? Are you Republican or are you Democrat? Are you going to oppose government orders? Or are you going to conform to government orders? My answer? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are ambassadors in a foreign nation. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are sons and daughters of a righteous king. We are followers of the author of life. Folks, we are the church of Jesus Christ. These divisions that we see cropping up in the church, we also would see coming up in Peter's day as well. So he wrote this letter to the believers that they might first be encouraged in their faith and then know how to determine false teaching and then finally to gain an understanding of God's course of action for this world, that he might trust him in the midst of times that seem so uncertain. 2 Peter chapter 1 begins with his encouragement. He begins by lowering himself, by humbling himself. He addresses his readers as Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But servant here is the word doulos. We discussed this during our time in Philemon. It means a bondservant or a slave. Peter's saying, I may be an apostle, but I'm a slave. I am subject to and obedient to Christ. He says to you, the reader, that you have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've ever wished that you had the faith of the apostles, if you've ever sat there and thought, man, I wish I had faith like Peter. I wish I had faith like Paul. You know what? You're in luck. You do. You have the same faith. It is a faith of equal standing with Peter, the rock. He says, your faith and my faith are the same. He tells us in verse 3 that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Look, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. There's nothing missing. There's nothing lacking. Well, then why do I feel like I don't have it all together? If I have everything, if I've got everything I need, why do I feel that I don't have it all together? Well, when my kids were born, I was there for all three. Sometimes like this, sometimes like this, right? Always ready. One time they made me sit down. They thought, you know, you look like you're going to pass out. I'm like, I'm good. I'm good. Plenty of reasons to pass out, but my kids were born. They had everything that they needed in their little package to grow up and become full-sized adults, right? If you've ever had a kid, you're looking at this and you're like, it's all there. I'm counting fingers. I'm counting toes. Right? They had everything that they needed to grow up into full-sized adults. There was nothing missing. All the parts were there. All that was left for them was to grow up, to mature. We're given everything that we need. We're given everything that we could possibly need for faith. We just need to grow and mature. There are steps that are then involved, but he gives us everything. And he says, and this comes through a knowledge of God. The Greek word there is epignosis, gnosis or gnosis. It literally means to know, right? To know. When we talk about the Gnostics in the New Testament, they were a group of people who said, we know, we have special knowledge, right? The Gnostics, they claimed special knowledge. Well, epignosis refers to a precise and correct understanding. He says that this divine power has granted us all things, everything that you need in that little package that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, the epignosis, through the precise and correct understanding of God who calls you to his own glory and excellence. We're called to his glory. We're called to his excellence. From here, Peter then leads us into a lesson in practical ministry. Not theory, not head knowledge, not doctrine, but literally living out Jesus as a part of our daily lives in order to touch people around us. So we read beginning in verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5, he says, as we're looking to grow, as we're looking to take all this stuff that God has given us, and we're looking to grow and to be conformed to his glory and excellence, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, you add self-control. To self-control, you add perseverance. To your perseverance, you add godliness. And to godliness, you add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It says in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you guys to go back, listen to the tape. This was pre-video that we were doing, but I just said the tape. I am 50 years old, people. Listen to the digital recording on our website. Whew! Listen to the recording. I encourage you. And it's a great discussion of the steps that we take from faith. We could always fall back to faith. We find ourselves in different parts of our lives, in different areas of this spectrum of faith to goodness, right? We have faith. Sometimes we've got faith and that's all we got, right? You been there? Sometimes I'm just hanging on to faith. I'm just hanging on to what I got. I've got nothing to add to it. I just gotta believe. And then other parts of our life, we seem to be okay. But to that faith, then he says you add goodness. And to that goodness, then you add knowledge, understanding, right? First be good, then understand why you do good, right? But don't figure out how to understand it before you do it, right? It's like the light switch. I don't know how a light works. I really don't. We've got electricians in the room. They know how lights work. I've got no clue, but I know that I flick the switch on and it works. I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I figure it out. I'm going to keep the light on. You do good, and then you understand why you do good. And when you understand why you do good, you can understand how you engage in self-control. How do I keep doing good now that I understand why I do good? And now that I keep doing good, how do I persevere through doing good when I don't want to do good? When I'm struggling, how do I persevere? And to that perseverance, then we add godliness. We add a true God-centered focus to it. And to that godliness comes brotherly kindness, our love for one another. He says, do good, be godly. The brotherly kindness will come. And with the brotherly kindness ultimately comes love, true agape love. And when we do these things in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, your epignosis, your precise and correct understanding of Jesus Christ. Then in the second half of chapter 1, Peter shared with his readers that he would make every effort to help people remember the gospel as long as he lived. He talked about while he was in the tent of this body. While I live in the tent of this body, Jesus, it was said, tabernacled among us. And John chapter 1, it says that the word of God dwelled among us. Literally, it's tabernacled among us. He lived in a tent, right? We have these tents that we live in. This is not my permanent dwelling, right? We're going camping this week. We're going to be in a tent. It's not my world favorite situation. I prefer room service myself. I prefer four walls and a flushing toilet. It's just the way I am. But we're going camping. It's meant to be temporary. Camping works for me because it's temporary. But a lot of us run around in these temporary bodies as though they're going to be permanent, which is why we buy, which is why we like to buy trailers and RVs. Because we're not good campers. And so we want the fifth wheel version of life. And so we then choose to beef up our bodies and go for the health. Not that those things are bad in and of themselves, but we make that the focus. We make that the purpose as though we're going to live forever, not live in these tents. Peter says, I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm not going to live forever. In this world, in this life. So he says, I'm going to make every effort to help you remember the gospel long after I'm gone. He says that these things I've told you, they're not cleverly devised stories. When I told you how I saw Jesus transfigured up on the mountain, when I told you about how I saw Jesus in his majesty resurrected from the grave, I'm an eyewitness of these accounts. He says, I wasn't giving you cleverly devised stories when I said I saw it for myself. However, the key point in this section of scripture was that experiences fade, but the word of God endures. Many of us have glorious experiences during our Christian walk. Most of us can recount times in our lives where we have seen and experienced the movement of Jesus in our lives. We felt his Holy Spirit. We've witnessed healing. We've witnessed restoration. But the difficulties and the troubles of our lives will often make those experiences fade away. We toil through dark times. We struggle through guilt or depression, or our struggles or our persecution. We get caught up in the uncertainty of a global pandemic and a quarantine and stay-at-home orders, questionable policies at the state and federal levels, fighting in the streets and online, clashing opinions and fierce words. We take offenses into our hearts and we refuse to let go. And those things can quickly draw away from the memory of our previous glorious experiences. Even Moses, who would meet with God personally such that his face would actually glow. I'm not talking about when you say, you've got such a glowing complexion today. His face would glow. If they turned the lights out, there would still be light shining. His face glowed. Even that glow would begin to dissipate as life continued on, because experiences fade, but the word of God endures. Peter shared that even more important than the experiences, even more important than seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain, even more important than having personally witnessed the resurrected Christ, is the enduring, faithful longevity and the security of the word of God. Your experiences will fade, but we have for us written down for all time the words of Scripture, the words of the prophets that show us from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, that overarching meta-narrative, that story that transcends the story, the plan and the purpose of the living God for man's salvation. Through the prophets, we have prophecies describing the coming ministry of Jesus. So many prophecies that statistically they could only describe the person of Jesus. And we have God's promises, as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, his great and precious promises, there to tell us of his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And those words will never fade. He says, I can tell you about all I know. I can tell you about all I've seen. But he says, but you know what you have? You've got the word of God written down. He has placed it in a written form. It's fascinating when I think about how God chose written text, not oral tradition, but written text. And that we're actually able to go back and look at such ancient documents that do nothing but prove continuously over and over again the truth of God's word and the factuality of what's been written in it. Constantly, over and over. There is actually, of all the fragments, of all the pieces and all of the parts of biblical text and ancient letters that include the biblical text, there is actually more content of biblical fragments and biblical books, old biblical texts, than of all other ancient texts in world history. All other ancient texts in world history combined. we have more just to prove the content of the word. Well, after writing about the prophets, Peter continues on in chapter 2. Writing verse 1, but there were also false prophets from among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, and they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct, and they'll bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And then we went down to verse 22. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. False prophets were those in the Old Testament who would prophesy, "Thus saith the Lord." But instead of actually speaking a word from the Lord, they would deliver a lie, because that lie would serve their personal desires or their wants or their preferences in some way. These were people who claimed to be from God, but who manipulated people who were seeking after the Lord. And they would often drag those people down into sin because it brought them profit or personal gain. In the same way, Peter writes that in the days of the church, there would be false teachers willing to do the same thing, to come into the body of Christ and exploit them for personal gain. It's hard to believe, but there are those who would step into the church, into the body of Christ, solely for their own gain. In Acts chapter 20, Paul refers to these people as wolves, ferocious wolves. And Peter says of these false teachers, quoting the Proverbs, that a dog returns to its vomit and a washed pig returns to wallow in the mud. Wolves, dogs, and pigs. Oh my. Wolves. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves." These people are interpreted as both teachers, pastors, and also as those who come into the church professing to be Christians, but are not. The pastor, the reference then would be those dressed in sheep's clothing. Those dressed in clothing made from sheep would be the shepherd, right? The shepherd, the pastor. The other interpretation, it's a valid interpretation, those who come into, who come in dressed as a sheep, literally in a disguise as a sheep. Wolves in a sheep's clothing, in a sheep's disguise. For either interpretation, they are people with ulterior motives. Power, money, influence. How do you recognize the wolf? It's easy. You watch what they eat. Sheep eat grass. Wolves eat sheep. Christians will feed on the word of God. Wolves will prey on other people. They will entice them into other philosophies, pseudo-spiritual teachings on self-help, or making money, or personality traits, or working out, and they'll twist the word to support a political or a social message, elevating those things above the gospel. And they'll draw believers away into their way of thinking until the gospel takes a distant second to what they are offering. Beware of the wolf. Just a note. Like I said, the gospel will take a distant second. What is your message? What is being said? What do you hear the most about from someone these days? Is it their political agenda, their social agenda, or is it Jesus? I'm not saying that those things aren't important in some way in and of themselves, but what is your message? That's all I'm going to say. Dogs. Peter writes, a dog will return to its vomit. That's a really gross statement, isn't it? That one's for the kids. Hey, kids. Dogs are going to go back and lick up their puke. That's really what it boils down to, right? Gross, right, Jameson? Yep, big fat nod. It's a gross statement, but it's describing a gross behavior. I've got dogs. It's a true thing. You know, dogs. You know, we love to pet our dogs, cuddle our dogs, kiss our dogs, and then we see where that tongue actually goes. And my dogs like to, you know, they'll overeat, they'll eat something wrong, they'll stick their head in the trash can, and then they empty their stomachs, usually on my carpet. They'll miss the hardwood because, you know, that's easier to clean. And then they leave. And then they come back and they say, oh, look, who put that there? And they come back to it. That's a gross statement, but it's what the dog does. It's the dog's nature. Who are these dogs and why are they like false teachers? They are like those who would take the free gift of God, grace, and then compel you back to the vomit of having to follow the law. In Philippians 3:2, Paul writes, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. They want to return you to the vomit, to the old ways. They will tell you that it's wonderful. The law is wonderful. It's better. God gave us the law. Don't you know that the Bible says the law of the Lord is good? Yes. The law of the Lord is good. In fact, it's too good. It's perfect. In fact, it's so perfect, I can't keep it. And if I can't keep it, I can't be saved by it. It's why I need grace. So I live by grace. Because if I live by the law, there is no salvation for me. So the wolf is greedy. It wants to feast on you. It wants to take from you. To get more, to have more, to be more, to be socially aware. To pull you in. It will use you for and draw you into materialism and personal gain. And the dog, back to the law, back to the old ways. Come taste the vomit. The dog will drag you into legalism. And the pig, having just been washed, wants to run back to the mud. The pig speaks of hedonism, living for pleasure. Pigs live for the mud. You can wash a pig, you can pretty it up, you can make it beautiful. But as soon as possible, it will head straight for the mud hole. Whereas the dog eventually goes back to its vomit, the pig will always go back to the mud as quickly as possible. Pigs are actually not by nature social animals. I didn't know this. Pigs are not by nature social animals until they get into the mud. And suddenly, they all want to be around each other. So beware of the pig. The pig will entice you to do what you don't normally do, to watch what you don't normally watch, encourage you to say what you wouldn't normally say, to do what you wouldn't normally do, to let loose, to give them a piece of your mind. Do what pleases you. Come to the party. Be a part of the movement. Join the club. Wolves, dogs, and pigs, they feed on others. They bark at others, and they get down and dirty with others. Well, as we continue on our study in 2 Peter chapter 2 over the next couple weeks, we're going to learn of the destruction that these false teachers cause and the destruction that is prepared for them. So how do we make sure that we don't fall prey to these animals? How do we make sure that we don't fall prey to false teachers? What was Peter expressing in chapter 1? Experiences fade, but the word of God endures. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you abide in my word, he says, if you live in my word, if you dwell in my word, that's what that means. If you abide in my word, live in it. How do you spot a counterfeit? How do you spot a fake? Do you study the fake? Or do you study the truth? Do you focus on the real thing? Every banker knows that the way that you spot a counterfeit is to know what real money feels like. I've watched bankers as they count the money. They're not even looking. How's your day? How you doing? How the kids? Oh yeah, it's hot outside. And then they stop. And suddenly they look up. And then they check it and they test it. Because something doesn't feel right. Because I know what money feels like. I know what it feels like as I'm thumbing through, and suddenly, this might be fake. This might be a counterfeit. Something is not right here. How do you know what's not right? By knowing the real thing. You get to know the real thing so well that you can spot the fake in a moment. The word of God endures. More importantly than Peter witnessing again the very transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop, more important than the memory of the risen Christ, he said, the greatest witness of truth to you and to me is the word of God. So as we continue through these dark times, through these difficult times, open your Bibles, read with diligence, search the scriptures for God's great and precious promises. Find good teaching with a reputation for truth and grow, grow, grow. Focus on your faith. You've been given everything that you need. So now, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to your perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, mutual affection, and to brotherly kindness, add love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge, your right and correct understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, Father, we want to lift you up today. It's a good word, Lord, for us to praise you, to know you, to lean on you, to understand you with a good and correct and precise understanding. Lord, to build up our faith, to add to our faith out of the truth. Lord, to understand that we don't go by trusting our emotions, those emotions that we had when we had the experience. Lord, that even when the experience fades, when the emotion fades, that your word endures. And there are those who would twist your word, they would turn around your word, they would use your word to gather people to themselves for their agendas, for money, for personal gain, to get you to follow them down a path to the law or a path into self-destruction. Father, may we know the truth by knowing the truth, by knowing your word and understanding it fully. Father, may we be a people who digs into the word. May we be a people who studies your word, who knows your word, who follows your word. May we be the church of Jesus Christ, sold out to you. We've got no other allegiance, Father. No other allegiance but to you. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. We ask that you would push us and drive us through the rest of this book, Lord, as we learn, as we study more about what is planned for those who would twist your word. And Father, as you would encourage us for what you have planned for those who love you. So Father, we thank you. We love you. We want to praise you even more right now. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.